Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that your Spirit move in and through this place, that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds, that we may receive the wisdom that you have laid before us this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our second text this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, will, by the will of God and our brother Sothis, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all of those in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Jesus Christ. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over Christmas, Callie and I traveled with the kids up to Dade City to have dinner with Callie's parents and to experience Church Street Christmas. Now, this is great. If you have never been to Church Street Christmas, you should go next year. It's amazing. They close off Church Street, which is aptly named because literally all the churches in Dade City are on Church Street. The Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists, they're all right there next to each other. And they close off the street, and during Church Street Christmas, they open the doors of the church, of the churches, and they offer an array of performances and concerts, and the music just flows out of the churches onto the streets, and there is singing and praying. There's Christmas lights and luminaries, and of course, hot chocolate and Christmas cookies. I'll tell you, our son Ben literally spent the entire evening dancing up and down the street. And at one point, Ben and I got separated from the rest of the group, and we found ourselves right by the Presbyterian Church. And a quick glimpse inside, I realized that they were having a handbell concert. Oh, Ben will love this, I thought. And so I scoop Ben up, and we huddle into the back of the church. Now, the church is packed. It's standing room only. So here's Ben and I with our backs against the wall, and I have him up, and I lean in, and I whisper to him, listen to this, Ben. And I promise you we heard no more than four notes before the whole thing ended and people started clapping and leaving. And Ben turns to me full of innocence and says, "Wow, that was short." How often are we given only a glimpse? And how often does that glimpse shape our realities? For Lot's wife, a glimpse was all that was necessary for her to be consumed and turned into a pillar of salt. I think often about the motivations of Lot's wife. We know the results of her decision to look back towards Sodom and Gomorrah. But what was her motivation? What was she thinking? Did she look back in fear, wondering if she would make it out alive? Perhaps she looked back with gossip-like eagerness, trying to find out what God was going to do to those people. Or maybe she was just brokenhearted, looking back with grief for the people and the city that she had loved for so long. I was excited this morning to see that we would be installing a new class of elders. This new class will undoubtedly face numerous choices and decisions while faithfully serving this church. And each of us will face numerous choices and decisions as we try to live into the people that God has called us to be. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you some stories, each intending to shed light on our motivations behind our choices and our decisions. So that same night we visited Church Street Christmas, We met Callie's parents and sister for dinner at a local Mexican restaurant. And I tell you that it's a local Mexican restaurant because that's important to the story. Now you'll understand exactly the conversation that I overheard between Callie and Ben as we were standing outside the restaurant saying our goodbyes. Ben, that's not a good idea. Don't touch that. Ben, step away from there. Ben, you're getting too close. Look at me, Ben. That cactus will hurt you. You cannot play by the cactus. Ow! A few days later, I was building Legos with Ben, and he stopped, and he looked down at his hand, which had a cut on it from the cactus, and he leaned in and he spoke with almost a whisper, like he was letting me in on some secret that he had just discovered. He said, "Dad, everybody makes mistakes." "You're right, bud, they do." "Yeah, and sometimes we have to learn a lesson the hard way." "Yeah, that's true too." "Dad, I cut my hand on the cactus at the Mexican restaurant." "I know, bud. But it's okay. I just had to learn that lesson the hard way. Sometimes we have to learn lessons the hard way." "Well, I am very sorry that Ben got hurt, but I'm glad he learned that don't stand next to the cactus lesson. That's important. Although I kind of wish he would have learned the listen to mom and dad the first time lesson. I guess he's saving that one for another day." But there are two things that struck me about this conversation with Ben. First is clearly Ben had been thinking about this. Ben had been reflecting on his own experience since it happened. He was processing it. He was trying to put the pieces together, trying to figure out what his actions were and what the results were. It reminded me that our actions have consequences and that those consequences, for better or for worse, can linger. Sometimes we know exactly why certain things happen. Other times we're left trying to put the pieces back together. This is the case often when it comes to relationships. While we can reflect and understand our own motivations, we may never truly know the motivations behind the actions of others. And so we have to put the pieces back together, oftentimes filling in gaps the best we know how, with understanding and empathy. Peace may not come right away. We may have to travel much farther down the road before it finds us. And so we need to give ourselves time to process and to think. The second item that struck me from Ben's conversation was his motivation, curiosity. Our curiosity, as is Ben's, is a gift from God. Curiosity can lead us to new and amazing discoveries. It cultivates learning and knowledge. It allows us a chance to be better tomorrow than we are today. And still, all curiosity involves risk. And that sometimes means that we'll have to learn lessons the hard way. Things won't always go as planned. And I think about our culture, I think sometimes we tend to celebrate curiosity and admonish failures, or at least what we perceive as failures. How often do we turn on politicians or see politicians turn on themselves or spin and duck away from policies or legislation that, while well-intended, did not turn out exactly the way it was expected or promised? And look at how we jump at the chance to celebrate our own new discoveries. I mean, I see it every time I check Facebook. There's new recipes, there's new books, there's new hobbies, there's new adventures. And if you're anything like me, then you will do all that you can to cover up or distract from the things that you feel like you've really messed up. We celebrate curiosity, but admonish failure. And it's not right, because one will inevitably lead to the other. When we try something new, we have to be prepared to fail. And if we do meet failure, or maybe when we do meet failure, we have to see it like Ben does, as a learning experience. And like Ben, we have to come to a place of peace with our failure. It's okay. Sometimes we just have to learn lessons the hard way. You know, there's only one word that I can use to describe my last full year in seminary. Insane. Callie and I had just gotten married the summer before, and we were moving into married housing on campus. And I remember I got to pick up the keys first, and Callie was at work, so I got the first glimpse of the apartment, and I was so excited. I was so excited to be starting this new life with Callie, and she called me on the way home. Yeah, it's amazing. You're going to love it. It's got two bedrooms and a bathroom, and the kitchen's really big. Yeah, of course the couch will fit in there. I mean, it may be a little tight, but it'll definitely work. Oh, listen, it has this really cool space between the bedrooms and the bathrooms. No, it's not really a hallway. It's more square than that. No, it's not dead space. Well, no, you can't put furniture in it. It's not that big. It's more of like a transitional space. You're going to love it. Trust me. You're going to love it. Now, you have to know that at this stage in my life, I had, for the most part, only lived at home or in some form of campus and student housing. And Callie, on the other hand, had been on her own for a while. She had lived in New York City. She'd had good apartments. She'd had not so good apartments. She knew what to look for. And so she walks in there, and there's this look on her face. And so it causes me to stop. And so I turn around, and I look at the apartment again in its entirety. And like so many times in my life, just having Callie at my side completely changed everything. It felt like I had been wearing someone else's glasses, and I'd finally taken them off and was seeing things much more clearly. You know, this is kind of small. Even the kitchen is small. It's deceptively small. And it kind of feels dirty. Wait, are those walls made of cinder block? Is there even any insulation in here? You're right, that is totally dead space. I remember at night before I'd go to bed, I would turn off the lights and you would see the hallway under the front door. And I don't mean like a crack of light. I mean, you could see the hallway. And I could tell, I got so good, I could tell with my door shut who was walking by. I could say, oh, Daniel's home. Hope he had a good day. It's amazing. Our motivations can mislead us sometimes. We can be so blinded by what we want an experience to be that we sometimes fail to see it for what it is. And this is not always because of our desires. Sometimes, rather, it's from an overwhelming sense of joy or excitement at the possibilities of what something could be. I was so excited to be starting this new life with Callie. Honestly, they could have assigned us a cardboard box to live in, and I would have been just as excited. Callie, look, it has a flap. You see this flap? We can make a window out of this flap. I would have been just as excited because it would have been our cardboard box. And you know, they renovated that apartment as soon as we moved out. But that dumpy little apartment was our dumpy little apartment. It was literally one of the first things that we could call ours. And for that, it remains a holy place for Callie and I, even if it did give our cat fleas. Now, at the end of the previous school year, I'd received an email that felt very innocuous at the time, but it turned out to have dire consequences. It read, Kevin, your name has been nominated for the role of president of the Student Coordinating Council in the upcoming school elections. Do you accept this nomination, and will you allow your name to be placed on the ballot? I thought to myself, are you kidding me? I'm the kid that sits in the back of the class that doesn't say much to anybody. I'm not even sure everyone in the class knows my name. Sure, go ahead, put my name on the ballot. I don't care. That'll never happen. And so that is how I was elected president of the Student Coordinating Council. And suddenly my days was filled juggling meetings with students, with committees, with faculty, with the board. And while it was a great experience, the juggling was at times overwhelming. So my year was already full. New marriage, new apartment, we'll call it new, president of the student council. But there was more, because there was this little issue that I was kind of off track for graduation. And that was because I'd spent the previous summer teaching for Greek school instead of doing my supervised ministry like I was supposed to. But it was okay. I was determined I was going to still graduate in May. I knew I was off track, but it was okay because I had a plan. All right, here's my plan. Here's what I had to do. I had to take a year-long supervised ministry at a local church during the school year. So think of that like an unpaid part-time job. I had to find a professor that would allow me to complete an independent study course in between the end of fall semester in December and the beginning of our January term. All right, think about that. A course in between December and January. And then I had to petition the dean of faculty to let me take one extra course during the summer. The spring semester. One extra course during the spring semester. So here was the final scorecard for my year. New marriage, crappy apartment, president of student council, supervised ministry, independent study, extra course in the spring. And if that wasn't enough, by the time I did graduate in May, Callie and I would have bought a new house, moved off campus, and Callie would be pregnant with Molly. It was a full year. And honestly, it was one of the most difficult years of my life. For the entire year, I was literally running and jumping from one thing to another, to another, to another. And all the while, I kept beating myself up because I felt like I was failing at all of it. I had spread myself way too thin. And my focus shifted from doing things to the best of my abilities to just plain getting things done. Many nights that year, I would lie in bed with an overwhelming sense of shame. I felt ashamed because I felt like I wasn't living up to the expectations that others had for me. And I felt like I wasn't living up to the expectations that I had for myself. Sometimes our motivations can be good. Sometimes our intentions can be good, and we can still mess things up. And so I say to everyone generally, but our new class of elders more specifically, be careful. You're in this role because you have a spirit that is willing to serve, and that's beautiful. But it also means you're going to begin to see things, big things and little things that need to be done. And you'll feel called to help pitch in with everything. Be careful. This can creep up on you before you know it. You can't do it all. If you say yes to everything, you may not be able to do anything. You know, we need each other. We need each other. Callie and I keep coming back to this point, usually after some period of conflict. And when it comes to relationships, here's the difficult truth. Relationships can be complicated and messy. Even relationships with those that you are close to, perhaps especially with those you are close to. And when I take a deep breath and I look in the mirror, I realize that sometimes I'm the worst version of myself with the people that I love the most. Some days, Callie deserves a medal. Some days, I deserve a medal. Let's be honest. Callie's not here. But those are the times that I feel like Lot's wife, when I have been totally consumed and I feel about as useful as a pillar of salt. Sometimes our motivations are not good. Sometimes we have the wrong intentions. And in these moments, I truly believe we need to be called out in love. Now, we're not going to want to hear it at the time. That's human nature. But we need it. We need to be reminded of a love that we may have temporarily forgotten. And so we need each other. And we need to be that for each other. I imagine this morning when you looked at the text, they seemed a bit out of place. Sodom and Gomorrah, Paul's lovingly eloquent greeting in the name of Jesus Christ. At first glance, they do seem to be out of place, but I believe that this is where we spend the entirety of our Christian lives, in between the fleeing of our sin while awaiting the greeting of Jesus Christ. We live in those spaces in between. And now I'm about to say something that's going to sound a little funny. And it made me laugh a little bit when I thought about it. But trust me, there is some theological meaning behind this. So here it is. I contend that we think about Sodom and Gomorrah exactly the same way we think about the kingdom of God, which is exactly the same way we think about Star Wars. Hear me out on this. Trust me. Every Star Wars movie begins with the same words. A long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That's exactly how we think about Sodom. as something that happened a very long time ago in a very distant place. Now, traditionally, there are only two ways you get a personal greeting from Jesus Christ. Either he's going to come to us, or we're going to go to him. Those are, for the most part, the only two options. And in both cases, we tend to think about that as something that is down the road, hopefully way, way down the road. Both the kingdom and Sodom, we tend to think about as being very far away in both place and time. And that has an enormous effect on our motivations and on how we live. In the Gospels, you continually hear a similar refrain, "Take heed, the kingdom of God is at hand." But do we truly live that way? What if Sodom and Gomorrah were not out there but right here? How would that change our motivations and our intentions? What if the kingdom of God was already among us? How would that change the way that we live? What would that look like? What would it look like if we lived with both Sodom and the kingdom at the same time? Friends, the kingdom of God is here. It exists right here, right now. We all participate in God's kingdom every time we live by Christ's example. When we greet each other with the love of Christ, we expand God's kingdom that's already present. And friends, Sodom and Gomorrah do not exist in some distant place. They exist right here, right now, today, inside each and every one of us. It's a place we don't like to talk about, that we prefer to cover up. We would prefer to lock it away. Sometimes it's because of our own brokenness, and the ways in which we share that, the ways in which we participate in the brokenness of the world. And other times, Sodom and Gomorrah exist because it seems like the world all around us is breaking at the seams. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. And in those moments, if we add up our true worth, we are all like Lot's wife. We have all been consumed by the brokenness that is in us or around us. We are all worth about a pillar of salt, which is nothing. But the good news, my friends, is that where we see nothing, God sees something, which is why he gave us God's only Son, who walked this earth, who lived among us, who continues to live in and through us, who meets us where we are, which is as nothing but a meaningless pillar of salt. It's Christ who recommissions us with grace. It's Christ who gives us a new life and a new purpose. It's Christ who takes his hands, plunges it into these pillars of salt, and holds us close and says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. So let your light shine." Friends, let that love be our motivation. Let us live with both the urgency of Sodom and the security of the kingdom of God in our hearts. Let us stop running from our shortcomings and our brokenness, but rather embrace the strength that comes with knowing that we are broken and we're greeted with love anyways. If we can do that, then friends, take heed. The kingdom of God really is at hand. Amen.